Appreciate you being with us tonight. We certainly recognize in many ways this is a week in many ways that is focused and for the benefit of the kids, and maybe hope that it stands out in their memory, provides them some good activities during the summer to not only spend time with friends, have the opportunity to invite friends and neighbors, but as well, of course, have time to study in God's Word. I appreciate the time that we focus as well. There are a lot of congregations that when they do these things, of course, a lot of times a lot of your adults do get tied up, but I don't see any visitor parents, but sometimes we hope that some of the neighborhood kids that might come or friends' kids that might come would then be able to stay with us in class, have the opportunity to learn as well. But then it's a good time for us as well to learn some of the same things that the kids are studying, and maybe on a little different level or a little different focus. And that's what we'll do tonight, even as we did last night. So we think about this theme, Untangled, and I can appreciate it in the sense of certainly remembering that there are so much in the world, so many distractions, so many things that are going on. There are things when you think about temptations that begin pulling even kids at a very young age to start distracting them from spiritual or godly focus, and yet it doesn't change as we grow older. There's still a lot of distractions and a lot of temptations that we face in life, struggles that we're going to face in life. And so it's good reminders from time to time to remind ourselves we can untangle ourselves from the world. We can weed through, if you will, the jungle of this life and be able to see the things that are important and the things of good spiritual focus. Roy started us last night in the idea of Genesis chapter 1 as God the Creator. And in many ways, I'm not going to be too strong in this dichotomy, if you will, but Genesis chapter 1 presents for us the power of God. It really is all about, here is what God has done. He is the Creator. He made all of these things. And I love that that point that was made last night, even from the very idea, there's a lot of things that we can make. Honestly, when you get down to it, there's nothing we can create. We can take that which God made, we can fashion it into something else, but we can't make, not from nothing, not to speak, and it is so. And so chapter 1, we have creation largely as a God spoke, and it was so. Here is His power. Here is His ability. Here is the reminder of His existence. But who is He? There's still a lot we have to learn there. There's still a lot we have to learn about His nature and about His character and about His will. And so Genesis 1 is just the opening chapter. And I love how it starts, you know. No real, let's get real basic, God. God, He did this. That's the one we need to know. But as you get into Genesis 2 and 3, where we'll focus a little bit more tonight, I'm going to suggest to you the shift that we get to see. And again, this is the statement I'm not going to hold too firm to. Chapter 1 is His power. In chapter 2, you get a little bit more of the emotion of God. Because it's not just God created, but God loved. And He showed His love unto His creation, and especially unto us. And how we're going to do it, I don't know, but we're going to try to look at five characteristics through these chapters that you can kind of see here about the God of love. They titled the chapter, God Our Father, because it's here in Genesis chapter 2 that we're first going to be introduced now, not just Elohim that we've seen in Genesis chapter 1, but now Jehovah Elohim. And beginning to reveal much more of this personal nature of God. Again, don't want to get too deep into that. I've wondered a little bit. There was a lot of personal relationships in the garden. God speaking to the fathers as you go through the patriarchal system. But I've got to remember, Genesis is being written by Moses as the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. And it's God that reveals himself there to Moses, even as you go into Exodus chapter 3. And he seems to be telling Moses, I'm revealing myself unto the people, particularly the chosen people of Abraham's descendants here through Isaac. But I am that I am. And it's the God that Moses is introducing us to in Genesis 2. But again, remember, he's doing this kind of retrospectively. He's going back and reminding us of what God has done, revealing things that perhaps some of these things weren't really known to the people, and certainly not the same relationship before this point in time. And so the idea here of Jehovah Elohim is not necessarily the concept that they're looking at in terms of God the Father. It's the idea of the self-existing one, the one that is. But in so doing, there are a lot of characteristics that remind us of a father and fatherly love. And so it's that love that we're going to focus on as we think about this chapter. And as well, think about what our love expects for our children even today. And so it's not just love shown in what God did for us or gives to us, but even love in what he expects of us. He wants that which is best. And he wants us to follow after the standards, if you will, that he has set for us. And so even judgment and discipline are going to be a part of this love that's being revealed to us in Genesis 2 and in Genesis 3. And so number one, love establishes a special relationship. There is a level of love here that's shown unto us as God's, I'm going to say, supreme creation more than any other. And God speaks of it this way. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, God created man in his own image. He's done a lot of creating up to this point, 5 days before, but nothing has ever been made in that statement. We, as mankind, are created in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them, and he blessed them, even there as you continue into verse 28. And so there's a very special nature that he gives unto man. If you back into chapter 1 and verse 26, I'm giving them dominion over all the things that I just created. There's a crowning moment here in Genesis 6 as he creates man, puts him to give order and work here over the creation that he's made. And now, as he begins to get ready to rest on day 7, he can look back and say, it is very good. Because he has crowned that creation now, and it's the one to whom he even desires this relationship, the one to whom he speaks. Look there in Genesis 2 in verse 16. God commanded the man, I'm speaking, I'm revealing my will unto him, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I'm giving him instructions, I'm speaking with him. As you go into Genesis 3 and verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There again is this relationship that God has enjoyed with his creation, particularly with man here in the garden. I'm afraid that sometimes we get into thinking about the creation of God and we get to thinking about the temptation and the fall of man. Maybe we don't pause and think about that enough. That here really God created something special in how he created man, in giving us free will, in putting us over the creation. And yet many are going to marvel at that as you continue through the scriptures. Think about the psalmist. In Psalm 8, we have this kind of amazement. There's the praise of God that he begins with in Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. You're the one that's great. You're the one that's powerful. You're the one that created everything there, Genesis chapter 1. But even in your greatness, I have to pause and consider you're the one that set your glories above the heaven. If you drop into verse 3 of Psalm 8, I consider your heavens. I consider the work of your fingers. I consider the moon and the stars that you ordained. What is man that you're mindful of him? Who am I that you would consider me? Who am I that you would bless me? Who am I that you gave me all of these things to enjoy? Now, you created me, and you call me even unto this special relationship that you desired to have with your creation. That continues into the New Testament. There's a certain awe there that we ought to have. He is the creator that made all things. He has every right to look down upon us as mere ants, as nothing. And yet, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18, he calls us. As Christians, as his children, you come out from them. You come out from the world, even amongst the creation of mankind. Now, you specifically, if you'll listen to my word, if you'll follow after me, I'm calling you out of the world into a special relationship with me, and I want to be your father, verse 18. And I will call you my sons and my daughters. And so John marvels at this in his epistles in 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We get to enjoy an extra special relationship, not just in being mankind, but he loves us we'll get into that later, but he's going to send his son and redeem us unto himself, and there is a special love and appreciation there for those that will follow him and live up in that sense to his expectation. And there's that marvel, 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. There's a marvel in that I hope we never lose, that I hope when we read through Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 that we can remember. The special creation that God made. And so that love is shown to us in the very nature here of that creation. He has elevated and created man in his own image. And we could spend all night on that lesson itself. But that's one marvel of this love. Number two, love, as you consider it here in Genesis 2 and 3, is going to provide for our needs. But it doesn't stop there, does it? And so much more. What did we need? Various places we're told with food and raiment, therewith be content. What do I need? I've often thought, could God, again, I almost hate to get into that nature of thinking of what God could have done and all that. We revealed what he did do. But could he have established one kind of food that would nurture us and give us all the nutrients that we needed? Could he have, provided water as he did? You've got water to eat. You've got a food that you can eat. It's going to sustain you. You can have it every day. Again, could he? I know there's scientific reasons for some of this, but could he have created a world in black and white? Again. There are benefits to some of the colors and the shadings, and there's reason for all of this, but could he have made a very dull world? We laugh. I've been laughing. I've been picking on Mike. To his defense, I don't think Mike realized he was in a room by himself and wasn't moving around this week, so his room was undecorated. And it's white walls. That's my kind of room. Lindsay won't listen to me when it comes to any kind of decorating idea. I give some of the best ideas and they never listen to me. People have weddings and I think, well, what do you need? I mean, there's tables. If I was hosting, that's what you'd get. You got tables and chairs. What else do you need? Tablecloths and toppers and all this. You're just going to take it down in an hour. No offense to those who worked hours in recent weddings, but that's what I would do. But I look at the marvel of God, and I hope we can have an appreciation for all the things that God created. It wasn't just providing for the necessity, but the beauty and the the splendor of the things that he created, and you can go and marvel at God's wondrous creation and the beauty of nature. You can be as the psalmist and get out on a clear night and look up at the stars that he made. He didn't have to do all that, but he did. And we get to enjoy it, and there's a marvelous nature of that. And so he has done all of these things, and he's given us all that we need. There's a point I added into this even today as I was reviewing it, and it's a reminder even in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And it stood out to me that really, you know, we deal with this in a New Testament situation, but 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 reminds us, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. We're talking there about the concept of the fullness of God's revelation and all things steering and guiding and directing to us, the all-sufficiency of the Scripture, that God has given us all things that we need to live this life in this world and to have a right relationship with him. But hasn't that always been the case? He gave Adam and Eve everything that they needed for life. He gave them everything that they needed for godliness in that time. As you deal in the patriarchal age, I've given you all things that you need for life. I've given you things that you need as I speak unto the fathers. As you come into the Mosaic age, I've given you all things that you need for life. I sustained you in the wilderness. I brought you into a land you didn't establish for yourself. I gave you these cities and these vineyards and all of these things. And I told you how to live. Coming to the New Testament, he's still providing for us daily, in whom Paul would speak of Acts 17 as he points to God, in whom we live and breathe and have our very being. He's given us all things for life. And he's given us all things for godliness as he reveals his will unto us. And so God has always provided for our needs and much more. And we can still marvel even at those things today. People get caught up again in the jungle of this world, Matthew chapter 6, as you consider there the reminder. Many times we rush into chapter verse 33, and that's good, but you can consider there even going back into verse 28 and following, the reminder here of the things of this life. Why do you take thought? Well, verse 27, you just keep going back. Verse 25, there we go. Don't take thought for your life, what you're going to eat or drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. I'm struggling. They blocked all my lights. What you shall put on, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Look at the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap. They don't gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not better than them? Pointing directly here to mankind again. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you give thought to your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And so what's his point? What's his focus? Well, verse 31, why do you take thought for all of these things, the physical nature and concerns of this life? Verse 32, it's those things that the Gentiles seek after and fight for and labor. I'm supplementing there a little bit, but he says, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. He knows your needs, and he's concerned, and he's provided for them, continues to provide for his people. So what should we do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't get so caught up in all of the things of the world and everything that everybody else has. And well, don't you know that they just got the new car, or they just upgraded the house, or don't you know this and that? We can enjoy a lot of things in this life, and they're not necessarily bad or evil. Depends on our focus many times. But he's reminding us, you keep your focus on God. The one that's always shown us his great love and his care, and the one that has provided for us so richly. What I see as I look in Genesis 2 at that reminder of the creation is I gave you everything that you needed. Don't forget to rely upon me. Who did it? Who spoke it into existence? Who put his fingerprints in all of those things? And so we talk Psalm 19, the the handiwork of God. We talk Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, the reminder that the invisible things of God are seen by the things that He created. The reminder for us here, here is a God that loves and cares for us. And so hopefully as I look at those things, I'm remembering I am dependent upon God. How easy is it in our lives to become dependent upon ourselves? I've been there many times. I've got this covered. As long as I can keep this job, as long as this check comes through before that check or this or that happens, I got this. We're covered. I think we have a particular hardship when we live in a very opulent society. And we've become reliant in many ways upon ourselves, the things that we provide. And yet, I'm reminded as Paul is writing about prayer in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, as he's talking about prayer. Think about the attributes of prayer, and can't dive into that too much, but he says, I exhort therefore what ought to be a focus, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. When you think about prayer, again, this could be a week study talking about prayer, but it's a reminder on the dependence of God. Why? Because your supplications, I'm going to someone that can provide something for me that I can't provide for myself. I'm supplicating. I'm going to God asking for these things. We think about prayers used in a very general sense, that I'm being able to speak and approach into the throne of God, yes, with boldness, but also great humility, knowing who He is as the creator of all of the world. I'm interceding. I think here particularly a focus or an idea, it could be on my own behalf. It could be on somebody else's behalf. They have a need, a concern. I'm going to go before the throne of God on your behalf. I'm going to intercede. I'm going to take your cares before His throne. Why? Because I can't fix it. I can't do it myself. But I know He cares. And I'm going to trust in Him. And the very general idea as well there, the giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. What happened in Romans chapter 1? Again, can't delve into that. But one of the root causes of why the Gentiles drift away from God, neither were they thankful. They forgot God. When we give God thanks, I'm reminded, you gave me this. You blessed me with this. And indeed, you have done so much for me in my life. James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's not a hint of turning away from us. He is consistent. And what is He reminding us? Even as you think and tie back there to Genesis 2 in the creation, He has always shown His power, His ability to give us the things that He wants to give us. He is capable in this. He is desirous. I want to do good for my creation. And He's dependable. We can trust and rely on Him throughout time. Even those who went through hardship in their lives are thankful to God that I know that I can rely upon You. Been through some difficult times. Men have been rough unto me. They've been hard unto me. But You've always been there. Doesn't mean it's always been easy. But I know You've always been there. You are always the rock to which I could turn. Again, multiple times, days that we could spend. Read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't believe that's a concept of I get everything that I want. It's a concept of contentment. I have everything that I need. I can trust and I can rely upon God. He has been good to me. Quick subpoint. He even provided for their relationships. Marriage, family, home, foundation of them established right there in Genesis chapter 2, as He brings man and woman together and lays the foundation that man and woman shall leave father and mother, cleave to one another, that one man, that one woman for life to raise up a godly home to steer their children in a right relationship with God. And so you get in the New Testament, Matthew 19, when Jesus is asked about marriage questions. Let's go back to when it was established. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the garden. Paul talks about the home and marriage in Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6. It's the principles that are laid forth for us here in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 as God establishes the right relationships there between man and woman and lays the foundation work for the home. And so love provided everything that they needed and more. Number three, God provided, or love provided, as you consider chapter 2 and 3, it provided meaning and it provided labor. You think about that for a moment. And sometimes maybe we're tempted to think, well, work was established as a curse unto man. No, God gave man a work before sin entered into the world. When he put man in the garden in Genesis 2 and verse 15, he gave him a task. He took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Adam, you have a work. Use your hands. Be diligent. That was love. Well, what happens when people get to lay around and do nothing all day? Some people, oh, that's so great. No, it's a worthless, wasted life. I understand it's nice to rest every now and then. It's nice for a little vacation or a little time to slumber or to little time even to kind of recoup in our lives. But we need meaning and purpose that comes from a work, that comes from a labor. It's true in our lives. It's true in the church as we work together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and that great concept or idea of the body. And he reminds us, hey, the church is a body and we all have a place to labor. We all have a place to work. Solomon's going to look back and he says, I looked at everything. You know what's important? Fear God and keep his commandments. There's a laboring there that is good. Work was a part of what God gave man, and it establishes a purpose and a meaning even unto his life. And throughout the pages of Scripture, work is going to be spoken of most often in a very good light. I understand sometimes there's concept of a back-breaking, grueling labor that God would deliver his people out of Egypt because of, okay, yes, there were times that work was tiring and back-breaking. But there was a benefit here spoken to work. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, if any will not work, neither shall he eat. Hey, you're supposed to be diligent. Do what you can. He's going to say in 1 Timothy 5, 8, if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. Go do those things that you can. He's going to say in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, if you're stealing, steal no more. Stop it. Why are you just taking from somebody else for your own desires and wants? That's the selfishness of life. You go work, you go labor, and guess what? Take that which you are able to gain and help somebody else. Now it's a free will giving instead of a taking. And it also shifts from selfishness to selflessness. That's that concept of good work. And so that's established even there in the garden, perhaps even laying for us the foundation that's going to be seen time and time again through the pages of the Scriptures, Galatians 6 and verse 9. As a man sows, so also shall he reap. The law of sowing and reaping is seen time and again through the Scriptures. Adam, I've given you great things, but I expect something of you too. Adam, you can go pluck a fruit off of a tree, a good one, but you can go pluck a fruit off of a tree and eat it. I don't have to spoon feed it into your mouth. Go work and go labor to provide for yourself. There was good in this work. Again, we could exhaust that topic, Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant. He labors and he works. He works hard. But he provides for himself, and he does so in wisdom. I never necessarily thought too much of this. We go sometimes to Acts 20 and verse 35, and we know kind of the end of that verse. But do you remember how it started? Paul writes and he says, I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. That's the part that I know I'm guilty sometimes of kind of skipping over. Laboring, you ought to support the weak. Not only helping yourself, you're helping others. And guess what? That was the very example of Jesus. That's where we focus at the end of that verse. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We focus on that part, but the concepts there in the first part as well. Keep others in your thoughts, in your minds. And so love established even work and labor because it established meaning for life. Otherwise, I don't know that I could blame Adam if he woke up one day and he said, what's it all about? I'm not just laying around here all day. You know, God gave him some tasks. He gave him some chores. He put him to work. Now, yes, those are going to increase in Genesis chapter 3. That work's going to get harder. That labor's going to be more intensive. There is a part of that work that's a part of the curse, but the work itself is not. That was already present even within the garden. I don't really have time to make the spiritual application, but even working in Christ, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You labor to show them an example of one that's living for God and following his pattern and following his example. God has equipped us unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. Number four, we might make it. Love, as you see it in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, also provided restrictions. You think really so far in many of the ways of things we've talked about, it's God freely giving and even giving good things. Maybe we start shifting there in number 3 as you talk about work, but even that was good for Adam and Eve to do. This one we begin to struggle with a little bit more. Restrictions? And that showed his love? Yeah. It did, because it establishes a way whereby we can return God's love to him. And so God gave them a command to be followed, a restrictions placed on their actions to govern them for their own good. So Genesis 2 and verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat thereof. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. It reminds for us of a few things, hopefully, as we read that and we think about that situation that exists here in the beginning. And number one, it reminds us that man had free will from the very beginning. You have a choice to make. I've given you all of these things. What are you going to do with them? There's a lot of good fruit here to eat. There's a lot of good trees that are providing fruit. But I want you to avoid that one. And it's for your good. But Adam, it's your choice. You're going to have to decide what it is that you do. We're reminded of that, of course, in Joshua 24 and verse 15. As Joshua exhorts the children of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. You have a choice. There's all kinds of gods around you that people worship at that point in time. You've seen them in your lives. You've been around them. They're surrounding you even in these foreign nations. But you decide here and now, who are you going to serve? Is it God that created all things? Or are you going to serve those idols? Romans chapter 6 reminds us we have a choice to make. Are we going to serve sin unto death? Or are we going to be obedient unto righteousness? There's a choice that's ours to make. It's a beautiful choice. Matthew 11, verse 28 and following, Jesus is pictured there as inviting, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a good choice. It ought to be an easy choice in the sense of look at the alternatives and the options, and I know which one I want to follow. How sad is it when we mess it up, and we do from time to time in our lives? I so oftentimes think about Achan there in Joshua 7. You remember And this might have come up in another lesson, so if I'm stepping on Royce tomorrow night, I don't know. But Joshua chapter 7 and Achan, you have all the treasures of the land of Canaan. Give me Jericho. It's mine. Give me the first. Your first major conquest, the first treasures of the land, give them to me. And if you'll do that, you've got everything else. Joshua, could you not wait? Joshua, excuse me, Achan, could you not wait? Could you not enjoy all the other treasures that could have been yours, probably multiplied many more? Adam, Eve, could you not enjoy the garden rather than trespassing against God? But what about us in our lives? Could you not wait? Could you not believe the lies of the world that says, oh, the ways of the world lead unto to life and joy and happiness? No, empty clouds of deceit is what they are. I'm looking for a far better home. I'm looking for an eternal home with God. It's worth the wait to avoid the pitfalls of this life, the jungle, if you will, to fit the theme. I want the good life that God has given unto me, but it is a free will. It's a choice. That's interesting. I don't know. I'm not even going to try to imagine, really. We're not really given a time frame. How long before Adam and Eve sin? I don't know. Was it a day? Was it a week? Was it a year? I've heard arguments that say, well, it seems like they were still alone in the garden. They didn't procreate yet, and so it's probably very early. It may well have been, but we don't know. My point in many ways is it doesn't matter. Was it hour one? Was it day one? Was it week one? Was it month one? Was it year one? It still came. And the consequences of sin came with it. What was the challenge? It's not just now. It's not just today. This day and every day, you continue making the choice of God. Keep making that good choice. That's a challenge sometimes for us in our lives. We get tired and we get weary. But God's will still stands. He still wants us to choose day by day. Paul is a great example for us as we look at his life. But even he's going to say in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I keep under my body. There is a constant sense there that I have to continue bringing it under subjection, that I'm going to listen to God and not my own will, not my desires, lest that by any means when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. I got to keep making that choice because I could fall away. I think about the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, as Jesus says unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We have to keep making that choice. It wasn't over. If Adam and Eve lasted a day, they could reach the end of that day and say, you know, we did pretty good. We didn't need that tree today. What about tomorrow? And in our lives, we have to keep making the choice, keep making the decision. I'm going to live for God. There's an important principle here that this commandment allows us to express our love unto God. He did not create automatons. If He put us in the world and we have no free will, no choice to make, it's not love. Brad can program me a computer and it can tell me it loves me all day long, but I know it's just following the program that he set forth for it. It doesn't mean anything for me. But here we have a choice. I'm choosing to honor and to serve God, and that's the choice that God has given unto them. Think about John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We think about 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I can show God love because He's given me His will. It seems odd to us. So many people want to say, well, God failed Adam and Eve because He put the tree there. He gave them a means whereby we get to reciprocate love unto Him. That was love. that gives us guidance, gives us direction. Why? Because the other part of that that we want to focus on is the very idea God was doing it for their best interest. I know what it means if you eat of that tree, and I want you to avoid it. I'm trying to spare you from that. The serpent's going to try to flip that script. And he is successful at it. He did it then, and he's kept on doing it. To take God's good will and try to form it in a negative light, because he comes along and he says in Genesis 3 and verse 5, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. There's a sense of truth there. Your eyes are going to be open. You are going to know good and evil, but not in a way that you want to. God's tried to shield you and protect you. Satan tries to form it. God's holding something back from you. No, it was love that was setting up a boundary so that you didn't have to experience the guilt and the weight of sin and the separation from God. But you listened to the temptation of the serpent, and you followed in that. And now would have to know the consequences of sin. I would love to spend all week talking about that. God has always expressed his will for our good. I have a whole sermon on that. Trace through the various pages of the Bible, and you'll see where God numerous times tells us and reminds us, this is for your good. I'm seeking your best. Us as fathers, Hebrews chapter 12, we establish rules within our home, and we do it for the good of our children according to our best wisdom. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we get it wrong. But he reminds us, but here's the God of creation, and he knows what's good and right for us. And he's established that will. He's revealed it to us because he does want that which is best for us. I have to skip a few verses there, but maybe write down Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following, and the point there is Paul focuses on the very concept that the grace of God that has appeared unto all men is teaching us. And it's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. It's for our best interest. It's for our good that he establishes these things. And so the grace of God teaches. Here in the garden, the grace of God taught them what was right and wrong. They had to make the decision to listen and to follow it. We have the same choice. Love, number 5, provided forgiveness. I'm thankful as you look through this chapter, it could be one of the saddest chapters of all the pages of the Bible. There's great joy, there's creation, there's life in Genesis 1 and 2. There's a sinless world that God has placed man into, and it's all ruined in Genesis chapter 3. Because now sin enters into the world. Now you have to deal with the problem that sin separates man and God. I've wondered, again, I don't want to deal too long into that. I think we can go down a rabbit trail that we don't have knowledge of. I don't know how far Adam and Eve went outside of the garden. I wondered. Sometimes they lay their head down at night and could look back and see it. It used to be my home. And I gave it up. It was mine. We could have lived there. We could have been happy. All things were good. We reached for something we didn't really have a knowledge of. God had warned us, but yet we did it. Sin separated. There were consequences of sin. And even that shows love, because God is giving them opportunity to reform, to come back, to live for him again. Oh, it's never going to be the same. They're cast out of the garden. Things are different. But what I'm thankful for is this chapter provides for us hope. It shows us God was ready to forgive. And you can see that in Genesis 3 and verse 15, and we'll have to close. But Genesis 3 and verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here is the promise. I've got the answer for sin, and I begin to put it into place. I didn't just create it. I knew that from the foundation of the world. God was ready. His love provided the answer for sin that he could reconcile man unto himself. God is light, 1 John 1 and verse 5. Him is no darkness. Sin separated, but he called us back unto him. He had to deal with the problem of sin, and so he did so. Romans 6 and verse 23. After we're reminded in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here we're reminded again that God has provided the answer for sin. And again, we could do much more on that, but he begins to lay forth the plan that will be fulfilled in the fullness of time. Galatians 4 and verse 4, I'm bringing forth my son into the world, and he's going to provide the answer and the redemption for sin. And so, yes, sin separated, but God in his love provided an answer to call us back unto him. And so you have the beautiful picture of Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus calling unto him, come unto me, all you that labor and are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A lot more we could look at, but hopefully that whets our appetite a little bit as we look there at these two chapters and gives us a little focus again on what God has done for us and how richly we have been blessed in our lives. And so apologize only slightly for moving rather rapidly, but there is a lot there and a lot more we could even look at. But we'll pause. The kids are probably released and back there enjoying their cookie, and there might be one or two there for you as well. Hey, I think that is the bell. So I was right on time. Thank you for your time and attention.